Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for meditation, as I mentioned, is the gospel reading. I read again to you the opening words. Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is our text. I don't like pulpits. The title of the sermon today comes from Dave Fleming, who's a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan, also the executive director of Doxology. I use Concordia Pulpit Resource because from there, you don't get in a rut and that sort of thing. And he picked the text in the sermon title, and it's kind of funny how life works out, because this is the first Sunday thing I've done since I retired. I did also, on the 15th of June, I think it was, I did a graveside for somebody from Minnesota, or the son lived in Minnesota, and I believe it was one of the sons that was there. And I was, you know, being introduced to everybody, and they said, this is the son, and he used to serve in the Peace Corps. And Reverend Fleming gave us a title, and I don't know if you remember, the slogan of the Peace Corps was, the greatest job, or the toughest job you'll ever do. No, greatest job you'll ever love. No, the toughest job you'll ever love. Yeah, it's, you got to remember, I haven't done this for a couple weeks. But you think about that, and that's, and the parallel is there as a Christian. Because, you know, when you think you've got it made, when you think you've got the things you understand, when Jesus comes in and he says, and it's like at the end of the sermon, what do we say about peace? We say, yeah, that we get peace that passes all understanding. And so what more do you want from God than peace? You know, it is well with my soul. You wanna feel like, okay, spiritually I'm in a good state, and we are. But then Jesus comes up and he says, I don't come to bring peace, I come to bring the sword. Well, to a certain extent, I think what he's doing is he's saying, and he's not saying that the peace isn't there. What he's saying is that as we take and live out our faith, there's, you know, that we're justified by faith through, or by grace through faith. Everything that we do for our salvation, Jesus has done for us. And everything we fail to do, Jesus completes for us. And that's our relationship with him. But as we take and live out our faith, as we live in the sanctified life, then things get a little bit tough. And so it's hard. How do you live out your faith? How do you take and put that faith into action? How does God take and spread his word to everybody else in this world? Well, he does it sometimes with the sword. Do you remember in Ephesians where it talks about the armor of God? And when you take the breastplate, the shoes, and all that sort of thing, everything that's there, and I think about this because as Christians, what God says, we need to get armored up. And everything that's there is all defensive except for one thing, the sword of the Spirit. And as we're armored, and I think about that sometimes. And I go, sometimes we think we got to go out and we got to do all this stuff because God's word is going to, and it's like, no, actually we don't. And especially in the world in which we live, where it seems like they're changing definitions of what is what. You know, black isn't black anymore, white isn't white anymore. Somebody will say it's, you know, it's something that they want it to be. And it, as the world kind of is evolving, if you will, it's a good time to retire. But as that happens, you know, then you just kind of, you go to God and you say, okay, you know, tell us the truth. And the sword that, when we think about God's word as a sword, we think about the fact is, I mean, what can you use a knife for? You can use a knife to do surgery on your body and to cut out things in there that would kill you otherwise. When I think about this, I think about Dave Morfitt. He was a pastor in Perry, Iowa, I think it was, when I was in Jefferson. And he has a doctorate, he's a pathologist. And the way he described cancer, he says, cancer is the most selfish, cell that's in the body. The cancer does not care about anything. The cancer is just going to eat everybody else away, and it's going to kill the whole body just so it can take and be selfish, I guess. And that's what cancer does. And that's what sin does. And so as we think about the sword, and as we think about Jesus saying, I don't come to bring peace, but I come to bring the sword, sometimes we need the sword more than, we have to have the sword before the peace can come, if you will. The sin has to be cut out of our lives. And when I think about this too, and when I think about the peace, and I think about it on this Independence Happy Weekend, you know, you think about the peace that we have in America, and we have celebrated peace. I grew up in the 60s, where every day, you know, we had the early 70s, every day we had the reports of how many injuries were in Vietnam, how many people were killed, and that was a daily thing. And it took me years to go to after Vietnam War ended that we didn't have those reports, and I'm thinking, okay, so when's the next? Actually, it wasn't a war, it's a conflict or whatever. When is the next one coming? And I thought we were always going to be at war. But we have this, and I call it forced peace, as we think about that today. Because the peace of the world is not the peace of God. The peace of the world, and the reason why we have peace, and when I say we, the United States of America, why do we have peace? Because we got the best army. The 5 days after my son, Zach, turned 33 this January, he joined the Air Force. And what he wants to do is he wants to fly. And that's why I went to the Air Force, because he's still on a path to be able to try to do that. I went to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, where I vicared. And as we met and had all these airmen going through this, receiving this coin and then graduating, and every once in a while, they would say, these guys are part of the greatest Air Force on this planet. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, it's true. It's true. I mean, our military is absolutely amazing. We're not out there like in China. You see all these big, you know, or Russia, where these armies are just marching along. But the reason why nobody messes with us is because we've got the biggest army. And the question I ask you then, in the peace and the freedom that we enjoy on this 4th of July weekend, is it true or is it forced? And I believe it's forced, if you will, because people aren't going to come to us. It's kind of like in a movie. And I can't remember what movie it was the other day, but this guy walked in, and he was kind of trying to bully somebody. And he, you know, he's walking and says, don't you mess with my family anymore. And then he opens up his suit coat, and he quickly shut it, and the other guy goes, was that a gun? And he goes, well, you should know. And he was like, the reason why you're going to do what I'm going to say is because if you don't, I've got this gun in my pocket, and I'll use it. Is that peace? No, but I tell you what, we live in a world, And it's always been there. Not so much the physical and the political and all that sort of thing, but we live in a world that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. Jesus, when he came into this world, he wanted us to take and follow him. Because I was doing service today, we got an email through the guys in our circuit that there was somebody coming into Camp Okoboji and they needed somebody to do their wedding yesterday. So I was like, okay, I'm already in the work mode for this weekend, so I'm going to do that. The neat thing about it is as I sat last night at the reception, and as the fathers and the daughter or the sister of the bride, all of them talked about their faith. All of them, I mean, they're all Lutherans. The reason why it's at camp is because the bride, Brooklyn, has grown up, and they've been to Camp Okoboji forever. And, I don't know. You guys have any connections with Camp Okoboji? Anybody remember that place? So anyways, they're doing that, and they're talking. All the bride and both the fathers all said that, you know, it's Christ first. And the father of the groom said, you know, what I've always taught you is it's God and family. Yeah. And the groom is one of 10 in his family. Yeah, and I asked his dad, I said, how come you had so many kids? I guess God wanted it. I don't know. But it was kind of fun. But they all talked about their faith, and they all talked about the fact that you seek God first, and everything else will fall into place, which is really nice, which is really peaceful, which is really good, until Jesus comes up and says, you know, and I'm thinking about these two families that are coming together, and they're all Lutheran, and they're just, it just fits really well. But then I've got this text I've got to deal with today. And Jesus says, even when your family, and I don't know if there's a family that hasn't been, you know, where somebody in the family says, I don't believe that, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to go away. And that's a tough thing. You know, because, and the greatest grief I've ever seen as a pastor in the last 38 years is when a child dies. And we had an incident in Jefferson, and it was some good friends of ours that had two of their kids were in the same classes as mine, and then they had one younger one. And Michael, at 22 months, had a respiratory thing, and within hours on a Saturday in November of 97, Michael dies. And I, as pastor, could not really minister to that family because Bonnie and Brad had two kids now, and they used to have three. Pastor's got three kids and still has three, and so it's tough because our love for our family is the greatest love that we have, isn't it? And then saying that too, sometimes the greatest disappointment in life is when our families don't measure up and our families divide and all that sort of thing. But when it comes to Christ, we can't take and think about our love for our family ahead of our love for God. And God says, seek me first. God says, if you love your kids, if you love your parents more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And that tells us how far God went to take and pay for our sinfulness. Because he sent his son, and his son, I mean, God was separated from his son. And in order that you and I could take and be with God. So he says all these things. He says, take and just think about God first. And don't let your love for your family, the peace that you get from that, be the thing that compromises your faith in your Heavenly Father. Because Jesus says, this is serious, the spiritual battle that we go through. You know, and we live in a world where everybody's like, okay, you know, why do you believe you're the only one? I don't know why. But I truly believe that the only true religion, the only true God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one that when the world fell into sin with Adam and Eve and the sinfulness that was there, and you remember that in the middle of every sin is I. God sent his son. And I love what Luther said, because he said, if I was the only one to sin and everybody else was perfect, God still would have sent his son to die for me. And that's how much God's love is there for us. And then as we think about this text, you know, in the last section, it talks about the reward. A prophet will get his reward. I'm not sure exactly what that means. A righteous man will get his reward. Well, that one, if they're righteous, but the question for me is, you know, who's a righteous man? Is it his own righteousness? Then his reward is not good, because he's not truly righteous. But then he takes this one simple little thing. And usually when I've been here at First English, you guys are a lot older, because usually it's filled with kids. I'm doing chapel. You know, and especially when you think about the peace and the love that you can't have, especially when you think of the love for your kids, or now for me, love for my grandkids. And God says, you can't love them more than me. That makes it tough. Because grandkids are better than kids. And it's not just because you give them back. That relationship is somehow different. And I don't know whether it's an age thing on my part, but they look at me differently than they look at their parents. But it's all different. But what God says at the end of our text, he says, if you give a cup of water to a little one, how hard is that to do? When you see somebody that's thirsty, when you see somebody that's in need, when you have the answer to their need and you give it to them, what Jesus says, he says, I tell you the truth. And that's one of those truly, truly, he says, I want you to hear this. Because when you put your faith into action, I am working through you. And as I work through you, your reward, the reward that I won for you, is confirmed. And you can be assured that through Christ, you will not lose that reward. That's what I love about God, is that he saves us, and then he saves us. He saves us, and then he uses us to pass on the faith. And as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've laid my head down at night thinking about how God has worked in somebody's life that day. And I just think, what a wonderful thing that I got to be, to observe that, to be a part of that, to be a tool of God's own giving. It's not always easy, but it's always good, because God is good and his love endures forever. In Jesus' precious name, amen.